It was the scariest, most difficult, confusing, exciting, most wonderful day of my life. I mean, when you realize that God is allowing you to be a father, I don't know what to compare that to, you know. And then, on top of that, when it seems that he's deemed you fit to be the stepfather to his son, that's overwhelming. He's perfectly healthy, happy baby boy that came into the world, I guess, just like most every other kid, you know. I get why they call it labor. I mean, since I was 12, I've worked every day of my life, but I've never worked as hard as Mary worked that night. She was amazing. And not just that night, I mean, through all of it, through the months of people talking about us behind our back, and the week-long journey to Bethlehem. And then we get there, and she takes an ordinary feeding trough and turns it into a cradle. And none of it seemed to faze her. She's amazing. And you know what? Through all of it, I never heard her once ask why. Why? You know? She just did everything God asked her to do. And if she didn't understand why things happened, she knew God was in control. She followed his will. I get it. Man, I get why God chose her. I really do. What I don't understand is why he chose me.
Good morning, White Plains family. It's good to worship with you. Thank you for being here. Welcome. Merry Christmas. My name is Gary, and if you're a guest with us this morning, I want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you for being here and worshiping with us this Christmas season. I hope you find our church to be warm and welcoming. We're going to be reading from the Bible this morning, and if you don't have a Bible, you can download the free YouVersion Bible app, or we have a book Bible out at the welcome desk. You feel free to slip out and grab one of those. I generally read from the ESV translation of the Bible, and that's what I'll be reading from this morning. Kids, I want to say I'm excited about next week. Many of you were here this week for practice of our Christmas play that will be next Sunday, and I've heard good things about how hard you're working at being in the right place and all that. I'm excited to see you guys serving God and serving our church as you guys share the Christmas story with us next Sunday. Now make sure you invite your grandparents and any family members that you have that are close by to see you guys do this play. We're going to have hot chocolate, a full hot chocolate bar, some Christmas cookies in the lobby next week also. We really want to make sure people feel welcome when they come and see you guys do the Christmas play. But you guys are dismissed to go on up to Kids Church. Our Kids Church is for kids in kindergarten through sixth grade, and after church is over, they'll be dismissed to the lobby as church is over. And as they're leaving, I want to say that my family and I want to thank you for so many of you all who showed up at our house yesterday afternoon for our Christmas open house. We had a wonderful time just spending the Christmas season with y'all. Thank you for being with us. It was nice to have you guys in our home. We had our Christmas party after that, and so we partied pretty hard. And Brett, you know, just to give yourself a little clear conscience, we played a new card game, and he didn't fully understand the rules. and his wife caught him. And but it was a good time. We had a good time with our staff as well. But before we get into our sermon this morning, I want to address the situation that we've had in our community this week, with Thursday in particular, with our schools being closed. And it's been a large part of the dialogue in our community, as you would expect. And last week, during our message, I made the statement that, and I didn't know any of this was going to happen. I had no idea that what was going to happen in this past week was happening by Sunday. But I said that our faith is often weakest when we need it the most. And I sense that that happened a bit this week for us as a community. And for parents, grandparents, teachers, school staff members, and high schoolers here in the room, I want to encourage you to trust God. To trust God in the face of evil. I, like many of you, read the letter that was on the news website, and I don't read words like that often. That's not a world that I live in. And as I read that, I saw a mentally troubled soul, and I saw evil. And like you, for me, those words caused fear in my life. For my children, for the community, I felt fear. And I'm not here to comment on whether it was right or wrong to send your kids to school on Friday. We, in Ohio, we had a similar thing a few years ago, and I've done both. I've sent my kids to school, and I've kept them home on those kinds of things. But you've heard the phrase that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Do kids still say that? I haven't heard that in a long time, but I remember saying it. I remember hearing it, and it's a lie. Words hurt. Words spoken hurt. Words written on websites or in notes or wherever, they hurt. There's power in words. I'd like to read some other words to help put our minds and our hearts at ease as a new school week starts tomorrow. Psalm 56, verses 1 through 4 says this, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" David has more than words thrown at him throughout his life. He's being attacked. He's being oppressed. And David was being trampled by many, and it was constant. He was afraid. Fear attacks us. It oppresses us. And when fear sets in, it's constant. Anxiety comes and goes, but when anxiety comes, it can overwhelm us. It can trample us. What happened last week was real, just as what happened to David in this psalm was real. But notice what David does when he's afraid. In verse 3, he says, "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you." He doesn't say, "Don't be afraid." The angels say, "Don't be afraid," and we'll get to that a little later, but David acknowledges that he's afraid. And as he's afraid, he puts his trust in God because he knows God. Fear seeks to take away your trust. Fear seeks to take away your security. David knew that his security and his trust belongs to God and his word. Verse 4 goes on to say, "In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" So student, high school student, parent, grandparent, teacher, school staff member, if you're following after Jesus, let those words be true of you this week. Let the words of David strengthen your faith. What can man do to you? Let me remind you that your trust as a Christian is in God. It's in his word. Open God's word tonight or in the morning if you fear that fear setting in. Read what's in there. The fear in you, the fear in us, wants to keep us in fear because fear wants to take your faith and weaken your faith. Our faith is often weakest when we need it the most. for the student, parent, grandparent, teacher, or school staff member who is here and not following Jesus. Let this be the moment that you begin to trust in Him. When you've come face to face with evil, and you see what evil plans for you, and you understand what God has plans for you, God's plans are better. They're much better. God wants to save you from the evil within you and the evil around you. When you repent from that sin and you follow after Jesus, David's words are true for you. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? So what does trusting God look like? I hope that we get some answers to that as we look at the life of Joseph this morning. But for right now, trusting God means realizing that God is bigger and better than the evil around you. Trusting God means realizing that God is bigger and He's better. Trust Him. Follow Him. This morning I would like for us as a church to pray for our schools, to pray for our students, to pray for our teachers, our school staff members. Last week was rough. This next week is not going to be much easier. So let's take just a moment and pray for them before we get started with our message. God, You are our protection. You are bigger. You are better. Help us to realize that. When we come face to face and read the words of evil, when we sense sin in someone's life aimed at hurting, help us to turn to Your Word and see the words that You write, words that redeem and deliver and protect and love. You are bigger. You are better. Help us to acknowledge that. I pray for our students. I pray for our school staff members and teachers and our parents and grandparents. With the week ahead of us, Lord, pray that we would seek You to calm our fears. Strengthen our faith. Thank You for all that You do for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So as I was preparing my message this week, I was coming up short with it's going to be kind of a quick morning for us. And then Thursday happened, so I need to make sure that I have a full week ahead of me when I prepare for our message so that I don't have to talk about hard things like that. But this morning, let's try to transition to what we're here for. We're here to celebrate Jesus' birth. We're here to celebrate Christmas, and we're looking at the family members of Jesus. I am attempting to show you the real, authentic family members of Jesus in this series. And family is an important concept in Scripture. It's an important concept in our community. It still is today. But just as family for us is messy, I want us to realize that family around Jesus and His birth was messy. And God uses messy people. God's at work in messy situations. This morning we're going to focus our attention on the earthly father of Jesus. His name is Joseph. There's mess here for sure. A lot of mess. Maybe the messiest situation that we'll read about in this series is this one. Because Jesus is not Joseph's biological son. Whatever you want to call Joseph, a stepfather, an adoptive father, an earthly father, we just know that he wasn't his biological father. And we see that Joseph accepts this mess and accepts Jesus in large part because he loves Mary so much. Joseph loves Mary. And my hope is during the season that you're going to see God working in whatever messy situation you find yourself in this Christmas. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. We'll be in verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We're going to start to unpack a lot of mess here, but let me give you a little bit of background. We know Joseph to be a carpenter, right? Now, a carpenter in this time didn't build houses, probably, because houses were built with stone. Joseph was probably a furniture maker in his carpentry. He probably made furniture. Now, have you ever considered how old Joseph was? Have you ever thought about it? We know Mary to be a teenager. So if you're like me, you probably assume Joseph is relatively close to that age. And I wanted to call Joseph a young carpenter. Then as I began to study, I realized there's lots of conversation and lots of controversy around Joseph's age. Have you ever run into that before? I found it quite interesting, but if you have a Catholic family member this Christmas, ask them how old Joseph was. You'd be surprised at what they may say. Scripture doesn't give us any indication of how old Joseph really was, and so if Scripture's silent, it's not that important. So this is not a big deal. I find it interesting, especially around Christmas, is if we're going to talk with family members about stuff like this. The Catholic Church regards some of their other writings as equal to Scripture. And so I wanted to at least bring this up so that we could have some conversation. Our Catholic friends and family will probably tell you around the Christmas table that Joseph could have been in his middle 50s, 50. 50s. That seems old, doesn't it? It seems odd. I mean, it's not old by itself, but for Mary to be a teenager, it seems odd. Have you ever heard Jesus being that much older? They may say that he was 40 or 30s, is maybe as old as late 20s, but they don't think he was a teenager. Do you wonder why they may not think he's a teenager? The Catholic Church has to maintain that Joseph was much older than Mary because Scripture does tell us that Jesus had siblings, which isn't a big deal for us, but, and well, so he had at least four brothers and several sisters. Jesus did. It's not a big deal for us, but the Catholic Church maintains that Mary remained a virgin. And so if Mary remained a virgin, all of Jesus's brothers and sisters, according to the Catholic tradition, must have come from Joseph. Must have been older than Jesus. The Bible doesn't say anything about Mary remaining a virgin, so we don't have to assume that she was a virgin. We can assume that some of Jesus's, if not maybe all of Jesus' siblings, were actually younger. I would guess, because I'm a Protestant, that Joseph was probably in his late teens, probably 18 or 19. Just as we learned last week, there's stigma attached to the barren nature of Zechariah and Elizabeth. There was a stigma attached to people not married by 20. And Scripture doesn't say anything about Joseph having that stigma. Plus, in the Jewish culture, marriages were arranged. It wasn't like Mary and Joseph were dating for a long time and fell in love. It was arranged by Mary's parents. I want to read to you a little bit from the Bible Knowledge Commentary regarding the marriage traditions of their day, because it's different than what we assume. So this is what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says. Marriages were arranged for individuals by parents, and contracts were negotiated. After this was accomplished, the individuals were considered married and were called husband and wife. They did not, however, begin to live together. Instead, the woman continued to live with her parents and the man with his for 1 year. The waiting period was to demonstrate the faithfulness of the pledge of purity given concerning the bride. If she was found to be with child in this period, she obviously was not pure, but had been involved in an unfaithful sexual relationship. Therefore, the marriage could be annulled. If, however, the one-year waiting period demonstrated the purity of the bride, the husband would then go to the house of the bride's parents and in a grand processional march lead his bride back to his home. There they would begin to live together as husband and wife and consummate their marriage physically. Matthew's story should be read with this background in mind. I found that helpful to really understand what's happening here with Mary and Joseph. It's in this setting that we find the birth of Jesus. They are in this one-year waiting period, and this is to demonstrate Mary's faithfulness to Joseph, her faithfulness of being pure. It's important that we read Scripture in the context of Scripture. They lived in a different time. They lived in a different context, in a different culture than we live in today. This waiting period is a foreign concept, but as a father of a teenage daughter and an almost teenage daughter, I'm beginning to like the idea of arranged marriages. In verse 18, we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." So in this one-year waiting period, to make sure that Mary is faithful, they find that she's pregnant. The whole reason to wait was to make sure she wouldn't get pregnant. Jesus' mom, she gets pregnant. In your notes, Joseph must have been heartbroken. He must have been embarrassed. Can you imagine finding out that the one you were going to marry is pregnant? And you know it's not yours. This happened. Even if it was an arranged marriage, how would you feel? What would be going through your mind? For most of us, I think our first response to this kind of heartache and embarrassment would make really good material for daytime television talk shows. We would be absolutely heartbroken, deeply embarrassed, painfully hurt, and probably seeking ways to begin getting revenge. Our first thoughts would not be, this must be something special. Our first thoughts would not be, Mary's innocent. Joseph must have been heartbroken. He must have been embarrassed. But even through all of this, we never hear any of his words in Scripture, but we can plainly see the character of Joseph. In his pain, in his embarrassment, he was a good man who must have loved Mary deeply. In verse 19, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Finding out this terrible, heartbreaking, and embarrassing news, Joseph resolved to divorce her quietly. They aren't married yet. But because of this betrothal, a divorce is the only way to get out of this relationship alive. In your notes, Joseph took the high road when he could have taken her life. Joseph was a good man. Scripture says he was just, and he was unwilling to put her to shame. He had a sense of right and wrong, and what was happening was wrong. But he was unwilling to put her to shame because of his love for her. He decides to divorce her quietly. Scripture gives Joseph the ability to be a just man and in the relationship a different way. He could have stoned her and stoned her publicly. Let's look at the laws regarding a betrothed virgin who doesn't remain a virgin. It's in Deuteronomy 22. And in verses 23 and 24 it says this, "If there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. You shall purge the evil from your midst." The law of Moses gives us consequences for a woman's unfaithfulness during a betrothal time. This law assumes adultery because she doesn't scream. And they assume that if it was rape, there would be screaming. If a betrothed woman is unfaithful, she was to be stoned. It's not just a Jewish custom of that day. Other cultures had similar practices. Some of those practices include of binding up the couple and throwing them in a river to drown them. Let's look at the next couple of verses in Deuteronomy to see how the law of Moses shows grace. But if in the open country a man meets a young woman who is betrothed and a man seizes her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman, since she has committed no offense, punishable by death. For this case is like that of a man attacking and murdering his neighbor because he met her in open country, and though the betrothed young woman cried, there was no one there to rescue her. So in the case of rape, the woman is given grace. I bring up all this to show you the drama that is surrounding the entrance of Jesus. The birth of Jesus is surrounded in scandal. Christmas is surrounded in scandal. And it's through this scandal that Jesus comes to us. It's through this scandal that Jesus is born. And perhaps it's helpful that Jesus comes to us in scandal like this, because he's going to save us from scandal. He's going to save us from the scandal that we so easily find ourselves in. Jesus identifies with us on very real levels because he came to be like us. He knows what you're going through. Joseph could have ended it all at the very beginning, but he didn't. He must have loved Mary to not have sought her stoning. He must have looked beyond his heartbreak and his embarrassment and put Mary's life above his own reputation and future. And doesn't that reflect God's character? Doesn't that reflect the way that God loves us? It serves as an example for you and I. God's love for us looks beyond the heartbreak that our sin causes. And in that he sent Jesus to take our punishment. The pain, the embarrassment that sin must cause, God, is not counted against us when we love and we follow Jesus. When we accept Jesus as our Lord. What joy there is in Christmas. What joy there is in Jesus. Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? This gift from God to overlook the pain and embarrassment that your sin causes you and him, this gift, Jesus, the very Son of God, have you committed your life to following after him? What grace there is for those of us who have. Joseph reflects God's character and love here for Mary and gives us who follow Jesus an example worth following. In your notes, I have a question for you. How quickly do you forgive someone when they cause you pain and embarrassment? How quickly do you forgive someone when they cause you pain and embarrassment? Quick forgiveness goes against our nature. Complete, unconditional forgiveness is difficult, especially when the pain and embarrassment is great. But forgiveness is the call of the Christian. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven, aren't we? Now, I think it's important to note that Joseph hasn't completely forgiven Mary yet. He's decided not to claim his right and stone her to death, so there's some grace, there's some love, but he is looking to divorce her and separate himself from her, probably because the pain is just too great. But then an angel shows up. Angels show up all the time in the story of Jesus' birth. And remember from last week, angels show up, they cause fear. When an angel shows up, there's a life-changing message when an angel shows up, everything changes. That angel shows up, and he has a message from God. Let's look at what the angel says in Matthew 1:20-23. But as he, Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The angel shows up, causes fear. The angel shows up, delivers this life-changing message. The angel shows up and everything changes. This message from God comforts Joseph, heals his broken heart, clears up any misunderstanding that he might have had, and changes everything. Joseph encounters an angel who gives him hope and comfort. I think that's where we see Joseph completely turn back toward Mary. Now, we can't call it forgiveness because there's nothing to forgive. Nothing was done wrong. But there is a total and complete reconciliation. Joseph goes from desiring to divorce her quietly to scandalously bringing her back into his home. Let's look at the next two verses, in 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. I don't think we fully understand what's happening here. I think as we read that, we don't get the scandal that's happening here. Our cultural context doesn't pick up on what Joseph is actually doing. So let me bring that out a little bit. What's truly remarkable, I'll quote again from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. In light of this declaration, Joseph was not afraid to take Mary into his home. There would be misunderstanding in the community and much gossip at the well, but Joseph knew the true story of Mary's pregnancy and God's will for his life. As soon as Joseph awakened from this dream, he obeyed. He violated all custom by immediately taking Mary into his home rather than waiting till the one-year period of betrothal had passed. Joseph was probably thinking of what would be best for Mary in her condition. He brought her home and began to care and provide for her. Do you see the scandal here? Do you see this breaking of custom? Do you see Joseph's love for Mary and obedience to God and the angel's message? This narrative goes from one scandalous event to another scandalous event. Mary's pregnancy was the beginning. But then the opposite happened. Joseph broke the tradition and brought Mary into his home. God is at work in life's messy situations. God is at work in this situation with Mary and Joseph, and God is at work in your messy situation. The situation that Joseph and Mary find themselves in is about as messy as one could get at this stage of their life, but we see that God is at work. God is at work. Whatever messy situation you find yourself in this Christmas, know that God is at work. Look for God. He is there. God is with you. The angel quotes Isaiah and says, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with you. He is with you in the good. He's with you in the bad. He's with you when things are going well. He's with you when things are messy. God is with you. That's the hope of Christmas. So what does it matter? Why does it matter to know that God is with you? If you find yourself in a mess, why does it matter to know that God is with you? It should comfort us to know that the maker of the universe is with us as we live in the world that he created. But not only are we comforted, we are strengthened to know that God is with us. As we're strengthened in our spirit, we're given the ability to follow after God and do the things He requires of us, He asks us to do. And Joseph gives us this example. Joseph obediently follows God and brings Mary into his home. Joseph finds himself in a messy situation, one that he didn't sign up for. And he was getting ready to walk out, heartbroken. But then God's plans are made known. And God's plans are better. Joseph loved Mary. Even when he thought she wasn't faithful, Joseph loved Mary. God stopped Joseph, and through the message of the angel, a message of God's closeness, Joseph was comforted. He was strengthened. Joseph loves Mary so much and loves God so much that he breaks tradition. He breaks customs. When we started this morning, Mary sinfully broke that custom. But God shows up. We see that Mary's innocent, and Joseph breaks the custom to obey God. There had to be gossip. There had to be rumors. Those gossip and rumors had to come back and reach the ears of Mary and Joseph. And they probably were words that hurt. Even as Joseph and Mary had obeyed God, those words probably hurt. But they knew God, and they followed after Him. So let me repeat a question that I asked earlier. Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? This gift from God to overlook the pain and embarrassment that your sin has caused you and causes Him. This gift, Jesus, the very Son of God, His gift to you. Have you committed your life to following after Him? What grace there is for those of us who have. Maybe you realize you need God this Christmas after this past week we've had together as a community. You realize that you can't do life without God. Don't let evil rob you this Christmas. Don't let evil rob you of your hope. Don't let evil attempt to take away your trust and security. Whatever messy situation you find yourself in this Christmas, look for God. He is with you. I'll invite the worship team to come back up, and we're going to pray in just a moment. If you're realizing that you have let fear get the best of you this week, confess that to God. Read from Psalm 56 again and remind yourself, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in You, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? As we pray in a moment, if you realize you've never trusted God to be your Savior, today is a day you can change that. If you want to trust Him to save you from the evil and the pain and embarrassment that sin causes you and Him, you can begin trusting God today. You can pray something like this: God, I see the evil around me, and I know there's evil within me. Thank You for Christmas. Thank You for Jesus, for coming into this world to save me. I trust Jesus to save me. And so as we pray, you can pray right where you are. Or if you'd like to come down and pray up front, you're able to do that too. But would you stand as we pray? God, we've been made aware that evil is all around us. God, You are good. And You work in messy situations. Whether it's evil or embarrassment, or any other kind of sin, You are at work in those, drawing us to You. Strengthen us to be obedient to You and to Your word. Give us a love for You and a love for Your word. Help us to trust You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.